Let's read the scriptures this morning then from the 7th Psalm. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet or sharpen his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's end our reading there at the end of the psalm, trusting God to give us help. I would draw your attention to the 7th compound title of Jehovah as found in Psalm 7 and verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Again, this has already been translated in our English version, but in the original it reads Jehovah Elyon, or as we have it here, the Lord Most High. For the spelling Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N. Now the English word high, in this instance, is a word that describes rank. Sometimes we describe officials as being high ranking. The word high, however, is a relative word. The question remains, how high? And if you think in terms of the military, perhaps it will give you some understanding. A lieutenant colonel, as I understand, is a high-ranking military officer. And yet a colonel is higher, and a brigadier general higher still, then major general higher still, lieutenant general, and then finally general. And so the word high is a relative term when it describes rank. But notice Jehovah Elyon is not merely the Lord High, but the Lord Most High. The word most here forms the superlative of the adjective high. Most High, in other words, there is none higher than the Most High. Jehovah Elyon is the superlative God surpassing all others. Moses questioned in the book of Exodus, who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods, who is like thee? Now, if our God is Jehovah Elyon, that is of the uppermost rank. And in our King James Version, this word Elyon is in one instance translated by the word uppermost. If our God is of the uppermost rank, then we are told that everything else is under His dominion, or under His ownership, as that word means, under His sovereign authority, under His rule or His control. Now, when you consider this name, I suggest to you it is unbelievably rich as it describes who our God is. Not a God high in rank, but a God who is the Most High. That is a title that only one can take, and it is a name that God has revealed Himself to us even by. Now our custom over these past few weeks has been to find the human need behind these self-revelations. We've noticed already that our God is sufficient. He is an all-sufficient God. And He reveals Himself upon the backdrop of man's total bankruptcy. Man is a very needy creature. And the two themes of the Scripture are as follows. Man's need, number one. Number two, God's ability to meet that need and thereby bring honor and glory to His name. Psalm 7 has been described as the song of a slandered saint. Now it appears probable, if you look at the title of Psalm 7, that a man by the name of Cush, he was a Benjamite, he had accused David to Saul, who was the king at that time. And he accused him of treasonable conspiracy against Saul's royal authority. Now how do you think Saul would have taken that news? Here's a man already terribly jealous of David, and so he was no doubt likely to accept this report as being true, not only on account of his jealousy, but on account of the fact that this man Cush very likely could have been a relative of Saul, for they were both of the tribe of Benjamin. And so in the first and second verses of Psalm 7, David states this danger and he offers prayer. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Here is a man, we're told, that is tearing his soul in pieces like a lion. He's slandering him. And he's slandering him to none less than the king himself. Notice how David avows his innocence in verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this. In the next few verses, he avows his innocence. A child of God, just as an aside, never let yourself get into a place when you come to prayer where you cannot avow your own innocence. Be prepared in every instance to come to God and say, Lord, You know my heart. I may be slandered. People may say things of me that are untrue, but You know my heart. If you can't get to that place, well then you need to repent of your sin so that you can ever avow your innocence before Him. Then the Lord is pleaded with to arise to judgment in verse number 6. Arise, O Lord, in Thine anger. Lift up Thyself because of the rage of Mine enemies. Lord, come to my defense. This man is slandering me. He is telling the king that I am guilty of treason. Arise to my defense. Verse number 7 or 8 and 9. The Lord clears His servant and He threatens the wicked. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Don't take that as a blanket statement, as if David is claiming to be innocent in every case. David was a sinner and he knew it. But at least as far as this situation was concerned, he was innocent. And therefore he could ask God to establish justice, and God did that very thing. And then we read, God clears His servant, He threatens the wicked. In the latter part of the psalm, the slanderer is seen as bringing a curse upon his own head. Notice in verses 14 and 16, Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. He's trying to destroy me. But again, as an aside, take notice that the slanderer will always eventually fall into the pit that he has digged for another man. God is just. God is in the heavens. And that's then what is the substance of David's song. For in verse number 17, he bursts out into praise. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The song of the slandered saint. When was the last time you were slandered that you had this overwhelming sense to burst into song? Most often you burst into bitterness and you get annoyed and you get frustrated. But if you can plead your own innocence before God and step back and take your eyes off those around you who've caused you bitterness and look into the heavens and recognize afresh that our God is the Most High God. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right in every instance? What a blessing it would be if we could turn even the most disastrous event into a theme for song. That's what David has done. And the substance of his song is this seventh compound title of Jehovah, Jehovah Elyon, or the Lord Most High. And so the human need here seems to me to be our utter powerlessness at times. You see, in life we face all kinds of adverse and difficult situations over which we have no control. Men see themselves at times in the hand of fate. And others see themselves in the hands of men. Others see themselves in the hands of the devil. And David sang because he saw himself in the hand of God and in the hand of the Most High God, in the hands of the utmost sovereign, in the hands of the strongest of the strong, in the hands of the superlative God, surpassing all others. And so in those many situations in life over which you have no control, thank God, your God, if you be saved, is Jehovah Elyon, a God who is in charge of the entire universe at all times. Now, this morning I would share with you, first of all, Jehovah Elyon revealed. Let's consider what God is over, and then we're going to look at Jehovah Elyon enjoyed. If God cannot be enjoyed, then we've got a real problem. And God is known that He might be enjoyed. And so it's not enough to fill our mind with these things that our God is over if they be not applied to our heart, our soul, our life, and if they do not begin to dominate the way we think. There's many a child of God who worships Jehovah Elyon in theory. And yet tomorrow, Monday morning, when the challenges and those situations that render you powerless come your way, you need to have this title firmly planted in your mind and soul. And so we'll look at Jehovah Elyon revealed, then Jehovah Elyon in closing enjoyed. A survey of Scripture will reveal that God is supreme over all. This title of God draws attention toward His, I was going to say total sovereignty, but that wouldn't be correct. That would be redundant. There's no such thing as total sovereignty. Sovereignty is by its very essence a total thing. There is no such thing as partial sovereignty. We're talking about a God who's not merely high, but a God who is most high. He's the only one who can take such a name. God, therefore, is supreme over all. Now let's take time to consider some of the things that He is over. Number one, He is over heaven and earth. The very first time you see this word Elyon in the Hebrew Scriptures is in Genesis 14 and 19. You have this mysterious high priest by the name of Melchizedek. And he says, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Blessed be this Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The word possessor is in Isaiah 1 and 3 translated by the English word owner. So Melchizedek recognizes that our God is the owner of the heaven and the earth. Our word dominion comes from a Latin word that means ownership. God is said here then to have a dominating or a commanding influence over heaven and earth. Now, Job came to that realization. "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" So our God has dominion. He has ownership. He is a possessor of nothing less than heaven and earth. Now of our God's dominion, notice it is an everlasting dominion. Do you remember the great Babylon king, Nebuchadnezzar? As he came to his senses as his dominion was coming to an end, and as he was humbled before Jehovah Elyon on account of the ministry of Daniel, at the end of his days, he lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and with his understanding, having been returned, he blessed the Most High, and he praised and honored Him that liveth forever, notice, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. and is one from generation to generation. Friends, the sovereignty of God is not increasing. Some Christians live expecting this great event at the culmination of the age where the sovereignty of God is going to be unleashed as it never has been before. Our God is as sovereign today as the day He returns. And our God is as sovereign today and on the day He returns as the day He spoke all things into existence. And if we could go back 10,000 eons, our God was sovereign then. And if we should somehow be able to thrust ourselves outside of time where God exists, He is still sovereign there. His sovereignty, His dominion is everlasting. It's not increasing and it is surely not diminishing. So His dominion is everlasting. I would bring to your attention also His dominion is irresistible. And again in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar came to this understanding that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And then notice this statement, and none can stay His hand. Or even question or say unto Him, what doest Thou? Nobody can stop His hand. That's Jehovah Eliah. There is not a single thing in heaven or in earth or in hell that can frustrate the purpose of our God. His will be done. Because His dominion is irresistible. But then I would point out to you also that His dominion is glorious. Notice in the New Testament as Jude comes to the end of his short epistle there that we read in benediction to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, or ownership, and power both now and forever. Amen. Glorious dominion. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me over to 1 Timothy 6. I would point out to you another benediction. This time it is the benediction that Paul renders unto Timothy at the end of his first epistle. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin at reading at verse number 14. Remember, he's coming to the end of the epistle. He's seeking to bring all things to a close. In verse 14, notice the subject. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's the subject. Notice the grammar. You've got a colon there, which means we're in the middle of a thought. Verse 15 then begins to describe the subject of verse 14, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in 15, which in His times He shall show who is the only blessed and only potentate. That word potentate is the word sovereign. And then notice the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Of all the kings, there's one king on the top. And of all the lords, there is one Lord on the top. The very first use of the word Elion is that incident in the life of Joseph where the baker had that dream and the basket, you remember, three baskets. That top basket, that uppermost basket, that's the word Elion. In other words, below all these other baskets, you had one on the top. And such is the nature of our God. He is Jehovah Most High. But as we see here, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a sovereign God. Therefore, His dominion is not only everlasting and irresistible, but it is glorious. Because His dominion will be carried out in the person of His only begotten Son. Revelation, the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And so Jehovah Elion, He is over heaven and earth. And He will reign even in the person of a son. I would point out to you furthermore, He is over the host of heaven. Remember last week, the title of our God, He is the Lord of hosts. That is, He is the chief commander of all the angelic host. He's over heaven and earth. He's over the host of heaven. Every mighty angel is under His charge and under His command and therefore under His care. He's over the inhabitants of this earth. Our God is over the inhabitants of the earth. That's what we read in Psalm 99 and 2. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all people. Now there are times in life when we have a hard time believing that to be the case. Because there are two types of people that seem to challenge our God's sovereignty. The first type of person is the proud person. Remember David said, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. There are multitudes of people just like that. Power, yes, but pride, wicked pride, and they spread their influence. And they spread their wealth, and it appears that they're today defying the hand of our God. Daniel Nebuchadnezzar realized and learned firsthand, those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. Our God will bring down the proudest man. Was there any more arrogant, ignorant, despicable specimen of humanity than Haman? That man who sought all wicked inventions against the Jews and sought to destroy Mordecai. Go home and read the book of Esther and notice again the amazing turn of events of this man who boasts himself of his power. He ends up hung on his own gallows. And so our God is over the proudest man because He is Jehovah Elion, the Most High. There's another type of person that sometimes would cause us to question God's sovereign rule, and that is people of power. But the Bible tells us that the most powerful men on this earth are still under our God's dominion. And for Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, small g. Not meaning gods as in a divine sense, but gods, men of power, men of influence, princes. As that word is used repeatedly through the Old Testament. For the Lord is most terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Do we fear today men of power? Do we not remind ourselves that the king's heart is in the hand of our God? And as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will? Are we afraid of tyrants? Are we afraid of despots when we have a king who manipulates the heart and soul of the greatest of men? Again, Nebuchadnezzar came to that realization. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony here in Daniel 4:29. At the end of 12 months, we read that he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon? And I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Boasting of his power. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts in the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and He giveth it to whomsoever He will. Daniel had said earlier in that book, He removeth kings and He setteth up kings. Friends, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. We need not fear the pride or the power of any man if God can humble the great king of Babylon so that he should eat grass like a beast. Then today we have got cause for great singing. He's over the heaven and the earth. He's over the inhabitants, the angelic host. He's over the inhabitants of the earth. Notice He's over Satan. He's over Satan. Isaiah 14:14, there is a passage here that many have interpreted to mean the fall of Satan. We're told here about Lucifer. It is an account about the king of Babylon in the first instance. And whether or not it speaks directly of Satan, I don't know that you and I are prepared to or have the ability to reckon if that's so or not. In any case, We are told that this king of Babylon, he aspired to be like the Most High. And yet we are told of him that he'd be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. There is no doubt about it that Satan desires to be like the Most High. He desires to have his sovereign rule over all of God. And yet every time we see him in Scripture, we notice that he's a limited foe. And he can therefore proceed no further than God allows. Job came to the realization in the 12th chapter and the 16th verse that the deceived and the deceiver are his. He owns them. God owns the deceiver, and he owns the deceived. In other words, the Lord, Jehovah Elion, uses the natural malice of the devils for his own just ends. And by his sovereign authority, he orders them to be the executors of his judgments. And so when we see Satan come to deal with Job, we notice it is only on God's permission. And as we see Satan aspiring to destroy Simon Peter, we have the prayer of the Son of God, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And child of God, take comfort today that our God is the Most High. And if He's the Most High, then that means He's also over Satan. Notice He's over history. Again, Daniel 2:21, He changeth the times and the seasons. Now, we see that sometimes in one day in New England. One day can mean the change of all the seasons that we enjoy. Where does that come from? Well, it's a process that continues, and I'm sure there is some scientific explanation that baffles me. I perhaps am a simpleton, but I'm very content to say God changes the times and the seasons. Not only of the day and of the night, but of the summer and the winter. And not only those type of seasons, but He times the seasons of prosperity, and He changes the seasons of adversity. He changes the revolutions in states and in kingdoms. And for that's the context that you've got here in Daniel 2:21 when the Babylonian Empire is coming to an end and you've got the establishment of the Persian and the Grecian and the Roman monarchies. Our God changes at His desire. Therefore, as one has said, it's not history, it's His story. Because He's over it all. Our God is also over the elements. Amos 1 and 3, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. We're left questioning on these natural disasters and all kinds of challenges. There are many hard questions circulating these events, but what we do know is this. That the Bible makes it very clear that our God, as the Most High, has every element under His control. How often did we see the Savior speak to the elements and bring them under His power? Again, another indication that Jesus Christ is Jehovah Elion. He's over the elements, but He's also over the least creatures. What about the plagues of Egypt? You talk about God being sovereign in different degrees. You tell me the sovereignty of the locust and the bees and the various other things that we read through the Old Testament. God is sovereign. He's over all. He's over every one of His creatures. He's over every massive animal that He's created. He's over every insect. Because if He's not over the little things, then He's not over the great things. And if we want to know anything of our God, look at the title. It means what it says. He is the Most High. And so therefore there cannot be anything that operates under or from under His dominion. He's also a God that is over chance happenings. Proverbs 16 and 13, the lot is cast into the lap. Let me explain that to you in one sentence. That's like you and I pulling straws out of a hat. Or names out of a hat that have been written down, folded. It's a chance way of paper, rock, scissors or anything else. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Friends, do we not see that very same thing in the life of Jonah? Pastor Craig has been taking us through on alternating Wednesday night through the series on Jonah. And we've been reminded over and over that our God's hand is in the life of even His disobedient servants. If He's over chance happenings, then we know He's over the future. Isaiah 46, I am God, there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. The future causes us a lot of consternation. But Jehovah Elion is not only over what has happened, but what will happen. Therefore we need not fear. For God will never be surprised. Tomorrow morning the phone may ring and you may receive surprising, tragic, horrifying, disheartening news. But if you look at that, rather than looking to Jehovah Elion and know that all things are under His dominion, under His control. But let's get a little closer to home. If He's over chance happenings, if He's over the future, that means He is over you. How sovereign is God? Well, I've said to you already, sovereignty can suffer no degrees, for it is an absolute term. And I honestly think the entire argument can be settled by this one name. Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High. You see how ludicrous it is to suggest that man, of all things, I'm saying man of all things, can frustrate God's dominion. Has the Lord not brought that folly to light in some of the terms He employs in Scripture for men? Listen to three things that God says about men in relation to His sovereignty, and if you don't think God has a sense of humor, listen. There is unbelievable sarcasm. Jeremiah 18 and 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in My hand. And so the first thing the Lord says is, you're clay. Does the potter not have the right to deal with the clay as he will? Isaiah uses another figure over in Isaiah 40, 21 and 22. O house of Israel, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Notice four questions. And what is He going to then address? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. Do you not understand that, He says, four times? Do you not realize that I, as the Most High God, will do what I will and you will not stop My hand? For in the greater scheme of things, you have no more power to frustrate My purpose than the grasshoppers of the field. Oh, my friends, we have small views of our mighty God. We have been so conditioned to think, and we have become so blinded to the fact that God is in heaven and we are upon earth. Last week I was driving across Albuquerque here, the street behind in Litchfield. I saw this little runner running along the pathway. I saw these pine trees in behind, big by our standards, but by the world's standards I'm sure there are pines much greater. Here is this little insignificant creature running along the pathway, and these pine trees, every one of them, pointing to the majesty of the God of heaven. And yet we think we're so important, we've got so much power, that the world revolves around us. Friends, our God is Jehovah Elion. He is the Most High. And let me tell you, He is over you. We're told He maketh sore, He bindeth up. He woundeth and He makes whole. God said, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of My hand. 1 Samuel 2 and 6, the Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, the Lord bringeth down to the grave, the Lord bringeth up. And then in terms of the work of salvation in our hearts, regarding the redemption of our body, that last part of our salvation, where our vile body will be changed into the image of His glorious body. Notice how He finishes. According to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Our God will subdue who He will. Dear friends, if you will be saved, you will be saved by God's infinite, irresistible dominion and purpose. Because you cannot stop the Lord Most High. Proverbs 16:1, the most insignificant things are God's, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue. Think of how many words you use in a lifetime. How many thoughts go through your mind. And God says, look, the preparations of the heart and man, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, you wouldn't think one thought or speak one word except you had power from Him. And friends, we recognize then that He is over you. But as we think of Jehovah Elion revealed, let me also say He is over His church. Because we read over in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is speaking of the power of the Son of God as being demonstrated in His resurrection. As Jesus Christ emerged forth from the tomb, He rises, and in rising, Paul said He rises far above all principality. Far above power, and far above might, and far above dominion, and even above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that's to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head, notice, over all things, for what purpose? To the church. And so our sovereign God, all of His power, all of His might, all of the glory of the resurrected Christ is directed in terms of the church of God, not any denomination, but His collective people. Now that tells me something about our election tonight. Let me make a prediction tonight. Better still, let me make a declaration tonight, or now, about tonight. God's will is going to be done. God's will be done in our election tonight. Oh, but how do you know? Because our God is Jehovah Elion. But what happens if people were to submit a protest vote? Or what happens if the people were carnal and they voted in this direction? Well, what happens and what happens? Friends, we're taking away God's position when we begin to question. He works in the minds of men. And to the Spirit of God we appeal and we ask, Lord, unite our hearts by one mind to elect a man after Your own choosing. I've heard discussion around the election process in churches, and it astounds me. About 3 years ago, after the election of deacons in a church, I heard people say, people who I respect, well, I don't think this should have happened. Friends, who are you to speak in such a manner when we're dealing with a God who superintends and He oversees even the rebellion, carnal attitudes of Christians who may enter a protest vote? Our God is Jehovah Elion. And thank God, all of His power and His might, He's energized for the purposes of overseeing His church. Before our time is gone, let me then just move on here in closing to share with you how Jehovah Elion can therefore be enjoyed. David obviously found great comfort in the sovereignty of God. Because we find this revelation of the Lord in the middle of his praise, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The sovereignty of God is the subject or the basis of David's song. I wonder, is that what the sovereignty of God is to you? There are many people who avoid the sovereignty of God like the plague. They try their utmost to stay away from what appears to be the inevitable. There's only two reasons why you would not want to be embracing in song the sovereignty of God. It has to be, number one, ignorance. When I say that, I don't mean foolishness, I just mean lack of understanding. It's ignorance or it is unbelief. If you don't enjoy the sovereignty of God, then you don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, then you don't believe it. How can I rejoice in this teaching? Rejoice for the following reasons. Number one, the Lord's will be done. Daniel 4:35, I've said it to you already. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Isaiah put it this way, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. You know what that means? That means that our God is unstoppable. He cannot be stopped. There's not a thing that can stop our God. In fact, Gamaliel made that admission as he talked about the ministry of Peter and John in the book of Acts. He said, if this be of God, you cannot overthrow it. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. How often do you have devices in your mind and you got no way of making them stand? Notice the contrast. There be many devices in the man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Therefore, as the Proverbs read in 21 and 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. What God intends happens. What He plans stands. None can frustrate His plans. No one can turn back His hand. So that's the first thing we have to understand if we're going to enjoy the sovereignty of God. The Lord's will be done. The second thing then is the Lord's will and your best interests are inseparably joined together. Now, I'm speaking to God's people, to those who are saved. Get it in your mind now and for all of God's eternity that the Lord's will and your best interests are inseparably joined together. That's the argumentation Paul is using in the often repeated yet little appreciated verse of Romans 8 and 28. And we know. Notice the sovereignty of God is something that we're supposed to know. And we know that all things. We are so selective when it comes to this verse. Because we know that some things work together for good. But you can't corrupt the Word of God. Because we know that all things work together, notice, for good. Here it is, the Lord's will and your best intentions are inseparably joined together. All things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, Paul in his argumentation gets a step further and he says, therefore, if God, and the God of Paul is Jehovah Elion, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if there be any doubt whether God is for His people, Paul goes on in argumentation to say, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What does that mean in practical terms? None of us are ever, can be, victims of luck. We cannot be victims of chance. We cannot be victims of fate. Now I ask you, as I have to ask myself, why do we kick against the sovereign purpose of such a loving God? How loving that He would give His only begotten Son the glory of His bosom. That He should give up that which is the center of His affection, that He may prove that He is for us and His attributes and His glory are all channeled for His church. Why do we try to escape the sovereignty of such a good God? I said to you before, there are two attitudes regarding God's sovereignty. Either people try to escape it or they with joy embrace it. What about those who have tried to escape the sovereignty of God? Do you not see it's a foolish thing? It's utterly futile to kick against God's sovereign purpose. How can you kick against a mighty God? Let me tell you, if today you are found in resistance to the sovereignty of God, you will be miserable. And downright miserable. Because all this while you feel threatened by one who you think is not in your favor or for your best interest. But then when you get to the place to realize that all of His power is channeled in direction for your best interest, then you embrace, and let me tell you, the sovereignty of God is the subject of the greatest joy, the greatest peace, and perhaps the greatest song. I know some of you in this place, you believe it with all your heart, and you rest in it, you rejoice in it, and you love it. And I also know some of you here today, I speak with the terms of greatest love, that you've not got to that place yet to trust Him who is Jehovah Eliah. And so there's two reasons why we'd want to escape the sovereignty of God. It's ignorance. And friends, I'm telling you today that our God is Jehovah Eliah. And then if you can't trust such a God, then it has to be unbelief, because the Scripture tells us repeatedly that our God is good, that He loves us. And the entire Gospel is an indication, a concrete, tangible life narrative that explains how much He's for us. Remember when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, speaking now as a man, for He was a real man. When His heart was broken and He began to feel the weight of being made sin for the people of God, He said, "Let this cup pass from Me." And then further He responded, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." And that's the place you've got to get to with the sovereignty of God. Get to the place where no longer are you going to try to stuff your own opinion, stuff your own agenda, stuff your own ideas into what will never happen. But step back a step and look and see, He's for me. And He's for me in a way that I never understand nor ever will understand. Therefore, Lord, I trust You. Perhaps you're here today and there's something that you just will not let go of. Friend, if you're not prepared to let go of all, that when these things that you hold to be near and dear to you are taken away, and you know in time they will be taken away, when you're not prepared to give it all into the hands of God, that day when the thing you cherish most is removed from your grasp, you will be crushed. Oh, today that you would come and place your hope in a God who is two things, as we learned in our childhood prayer. Our God is great and our God is good. And if your theology gets nowhere beyond those two statements, you'll be a mighty man or woman of God. His greatness, there's Jehovah Eliah revealed. And His goodness, there it is enjoyed. Now the simple, childlike admission is the source of the deepest rest. Let me share with you three very brief things in closing. This place of resting in God's sovereignty is the place of security. Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Well, what's He talking about here? He's not talking that the Lord is a literal dwelling place. No, but when you get your mind in the Lord and you trust in Him in such a place, there is the greatest security. The word "dwelleth" is the word "protected." The word "secret" is the word "protected." He that dwelleth in the protected place, the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the place you've got to get to. The sovereignty of God is a place of security. It's a place of stability. "For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." How often are we moved up and down with the waves of life? The king here, we're told, in this case it was David, he's not trusting in anybody else. He's trusting in the Lord, and therefore on account of His mercy, he will not be moved. And then as we began, it is a place of song. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 92 and 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name. Notice, O thou Most High. Friends, if our God is Jehovah Elion, then any difficulty can be turned into an opportunity. But as we close today, I know and I trust that you have been aware that I've been speaking to God's people. And if you're God's people and if you're one of His own, then if God be for you, who can be against you? But if you're not saved, God is still Jehovah Elion. And if Jehovah Elion be against you, who can be for you? You're not saved. Don't imagine that the sovereign hand of God is manipulating all things in your favor. But rather His hand is manipulating all things for your demise. Don't take a rebellious stand against such a mighty God. Be reconciled unto Him through the blood of His Son. And you'll find then, only then, security and stability to be found among the elect of God singing the praises of such a God. May God bless His Word, and may God help us all so to rest. Let's pray.